Well, good morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. And when you get there, I'll begin reading here in verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bosketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you once again for allowing us to be in your house to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts mightily in this hour and the hour to follow. Lord, help us to have tender hearts toward your word. Lord, help us to keep our minds stayed on you, not on other things. Lord, help us just to think about you and the things of you. Lord, work a mighty work in our hearts. I pray that you would show us great and mighty things out of your law this morning, and just teach us, Lord. Help us to be willing to follow you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have probably heard the story of The Prince and the Pauper, written by Mark Twain. It tells a story about two young boys named Tom, who was a poor peasant, and Edward, who was the child prince of Wales. And so these two boys are both dissatisfied with their lot in life. Edward has everything he could want. He's got the palace. He's got servants. He's got everything. He's got riches. He's going to be the heir to the throne. And then you have Tom, who's just a poor peasant boy. He's mistreated by his father, by his grandmother. He really has nothing. And so one day, as Tom's playing outside of the palace, he's looking in, wishing he could be inside. And then Edward's inside wishing he could be outside. There's a guard that tries to chase Tom off. But Edward sees this and he says, no, let him come in. And so then they become friends and they both decide, I want your position. And so they swap. The two boys are the same age. They're just young boys and they look almost identical. And so they decide, Tom decides, I want to be king. Edward decides, I want to live out there. But soon they find out that's not exactly what they want. But at the same time, they're both going to be very effective. And both young people have a chance to be king. And as soon as Tom becomes king, it's a completely different story. He begins to enact laws to help the people. He's changing the government. It's not harsh anymore. And then once they swap back, Edward, he's seen what the lot of the people is. When he returns home, Tom's father, thinking Edward is Tom, he beats him. And he understands that it's not because he's an angry person necessarily, but it's because the circumstances. He's going to be going to debtor's prison. There's all these problems because of the government. And so these two young boys are able to change, really, England at the time. Well, that's not a true story. It does illustrate how effective just a young person can be, a young person with a heart for people. And we see this morning the story of Josiah, a story of a young king in terrible circumstances in the country, and individually a terrible family circumstances, but yet a young person who chose to do the right thing and a young person who had a heart for God. And this was King Josiah. And really the principle for this morning is to realize that any person can change and can change his circumstances around him if he has a heart for God. And that's what Josiah was going to do. And the title for this morning's lesson is The Third Grade King. Third Grade King. Josiah was just 8 years old. He was, in our day, he was just a third grader. Imagine, that's a scary thought for a lot of us, having a third grader as a president or as a king. But that's who Josiah was. But he was qualified because he had a heart for God and for his people. But if you've ever wondered where this world is headed, where our country is headed based on the situation around us, you can look at the books of the kings and just see what a mess there was there. If you look at Josiah's grandfather named Manasseh, he was a horrible king. Almost the entire chapter of chapter 21 is just devoted to his wickedness and his idolatry. He's a terrible king, a wicked king. And then you see Josiah's father named Amon. He was also a wicked king. He only reigned for 2 years before he was murdered by his own servants. And then those servants who murdered him were murdered by other people, and Josiah was instated as king. And so for the past approximately 57 years, from the time of Hezekiah when he died until now the time of Josiah, Israel has been in chaos, absolute chaos. The nation is a mess. And I don't imagine expectations could have been any lower for Josiah. I mean, with a grandfather and a father like this, who would have expected him to be anything? And after all, he's only 8 years old. He's only a child. And you have to think of the thoughts that are just running through people's heads at this time. I mean, if Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings of Judah, could have a son like Manasseh, then what kind of ruler is Josiah going to be with a father like Amon? It's just a mess. And Israel is on the brink of a civil war. It's constant strife. And so that's where we are this morning. But you see those words that define really the reign of every single king of Israel and Judah. That's as a summary. In verse 2, you either see, and they did that which was right or that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that really summarizes any individual's reign. But you don't see the word evil in verse 2. You see, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. He made the right decision from the beginning. He decided, I'm going to have a heart for God. It doesn't matter who my father is, who my grandfather is. No matter what the religious group of the day, no matter what the idolaters are saying, I'm going to have a heart for God. He decided that right from the beginning. And so he immediately, his first official act is to begin repairing the temple of God. For true revival to take place, there must be a priority on the church. There has to be a priority on God's house. And so he doesn't begin his reign by enacting some laws or edicts. He starts with the church, the house of God. And he sees that if this country, if this nation is going to go anywhere, the church has to be the priority. And so he immediately begins giving money to these workers to repair the foundation, the walls, the door frames. It's been absolutely desecrated by pagan idolaters. It's been empty of true worshipers for about half a century. And so it's falling apart. The foundation's cracked. The walls are coming down. There were altars, we learned earlier, altars that were built in the temple to pagan deities. And then when the temple starts falling apart, the idolaters leave it. And so it's a mess. There's probably roots and trees just all in it. It's been absolutely forsaken. And it's just a picture of the spiritual state of the country. And it's sad. And it's honestly, it's a picture of our country in many ways. But Josiah, he decides, if this country is going to turn around, we have to put an emphasis on the church, on the house of God. And so he immediately begins the reconstruction of the temple. You think, some of you guys probably like to watch house remodel shows. How many of you guys actually like to do that? Okay. It's kind of fun. It's crazy how you can watch somebody spend way too much money on a house that's really not worth it. and then spend way more money trying to prove that that house really was worth it. And I guess they're just trying to make money by television views or something. But that's what Josiah has to do. He's starting a remodel project on the temple. I mean, he has to start from the foundation up and virtually rebuild it. You have to think that the pagans probably stripped out all the gold, everything valuable out of it. And so it looks just like a shell, like a war zone probably. And so Josiah decides, we're going to rebuild this temple. And so he gives money to the stone workers, to the builders, to the carpenters. And he says, make this back into the house of God. Make it a place we can go to worship God and a place people aren't ashamed to be identified with. And so that's what they do. They begin work on it. And sometime during this time, Hilkiah, who is the high priest, finds in their cleanings, he finds the law of God. He finds a book of the law. And most scholars believe that this was the book of Deuteronomy. And so he finds this book. And again, it's just a testimony to the spiritual lack in Israel, that they didn't even have the law of God with them. They didn't know where it was. Even the high priest himself, the pastor, didn't even know where the law of God was. He couldn't find his Bible. It was gone. And so they find it, and he reads it. He gives it to Shaphan the scribe. And this just had to thrill Shaphan's heart. He's a scribe. His one responsibility is to copy out the law of God onto manuscript. That's his one job. He loves the word of God. But yet he's been without it for 10, 20, 30, maybe more years. And he loves the word of God, and now he gets it back. And so Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan. He gives the law to Shaphan, who reads it. And then he kind of matter-of-factly goes before the king and says, we've started work on the temple. It's going well. And oh, by the way, you might be interested to know, we found the law of God. And Josiah says, okay, read it to me. I want to hear what the law of God says. And so he begins to read it. And Josiah, you have to imagine, he begins to weep. He rends his clothes. He's absolutely ashamed at what the country's done. He's ashamed that they've fallen so far away from God. He's probably ashamed that he doesn't even know what the law of God said, and that somebody else had to read it to him that he didn't know. His father obviously didn't teach him. His grandfather didn't. 3 generations without the law of God. But now he has it. And for a true revival to take place, there has to be a priority on the word of God. When a country, when an individual turns away from God's word, he's like a ship without an anchor or without a rudder. He's going to drift wherever the current of popular opinion, politics, whatever goes. And so they find the word of God, and now they're able to see where they need to change. I wonder, what does it take for us to rend our clothes? What does it take for us to realize we're away from God? Are we in God's word to see when we need to change? When God shows us something we need to change, are we willing to make that change? Well, Josiah certainly was. He immediately sends to Huldah, a prophetess in Jerusalem. He sends a delegation to ask her, and they tell her, well, this is what has happened. We found the law of God, and we've read this, and we're terrified. We know judgment is coming. Is there any hope? Is there any way we can avoid this judgment? They're terrified. And so they show up at Huldah's house. They tell her this. And Josiah, back at the palace, is just wondering. He sees all the judgments in the book of Deuteronomy for sin and for these specific sins, all of which Judah had committed. They committed all of them. And so they know this judgment is coming. And he says, is there any hope? Is there any way we can get around this? And she says, the judgment is coming. It is coming. But because you, Josiah, have had a tender heart, because you sought after the Lord your God, this judgment won't come in your time. You'll have a reign of peace. You'll die in peace because you've sought after the Lord. And so they return back to Josiah and they tell him this news. They tell him that it's okay for now anyhow. Judgment in your time is not going to be because you've turned after the Lord. And the Lord is so gracious and so merciful that I have to think that if his son had also turned to the Lord, that the Lord wouldn't have sent judgment in his time, because the Lord didn't want to judge his people. He loved his people, but they deserved it. And as long as they didn't turn to the Lord, well, they were going to be like that ship without a rudder and that ship without an anchor. And they could turn to him outwardly, but as long as there was no heart change, it's going to be the same result. Judgment is coming. And so at this time, Josiah is 26 years old. And once he receives this news from the delegation, he has a decision to make, an important decision. He can either say, well, God's not merciful. He's not even going to avert judgment later. Why should I care? I'll just live like my father and grandfather. I'm no better than them. I'll just live the same as them. He could have made this decision. He's 26. He's a young adult. He's has some major decisions ahead, and so he has to decide. Am I going to serve the Lord knowing that judgment is coming for our sin, or am I just going to turn away and say it doesn't matter? I'll do the same as everybody else is doing. But he makes the right decision. Instead of saying, well, don't worry about it, he immediately calls together an assembly. He calls together the elders, the rulers throughout Israel, and he calls together individuals, anybody who will come to Jerusalem, and says, we need to turn to the Lord. And Josiah himself is leading this charge. He's leading this revival back to God. And so he has this at the temple that's newly been constructed. He's standing at the temple by a pillar, and he says, I'm resolving to follow the Lord with all my heart and soul. I'm going to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his ordinances. And he, as the king, puts that out, and he leaves it open for the people to follow. But they echo and say, we also will obey his ordinances, his testimonies, his commandments. We're going to obey too. We love the Lord. But here, thirdly, for a true revival to take place, there must be a priority on the heart. You see, these people, outwardly, they looked like they had a heart for God, but they were just turning with the tide. Most of these people, when Josiah would be dead, would turn back, unfortunately. Josiah had a true heart for God, and he would keep on going. But these people didn't. They just fell by the wayside after he was gone. But right now, they look great. They look like they're doing the right thing. And so Josiah goes on and says, we're going to keep his ordinances, his testimonies, everything that's found in this law of God. But then he goes on further to show what he means by that. And so he starts putting away the idols from all of Israel, destroying all the idols. He starts putting away the spiritists. He throws down the altars built of all people by Solomon, the pagan altars. He executes the occultists. He purges this nation of Israel. But once again, the heart was still the problem. And these people could follow their king outwardly just as they'd followed Ammon and Manasseh. They followed Josiah just like that, but it was just turning with the tide because there was no change of heart. And so he makes these reforms. He executes these Baal worshippers and idolaters and spiritists, wizards, all these people. And then he reinstitutes feasts. One, the feast of the Passover. And obviously, Israel hadn't kept this in years. They didn't know what the law of God said. If they didn't care about the word of God, they wouldn't care about the celebrations and honoring God. They didn't care a bit about that. But now that Josiah, a king with a heart for God, was in power, he wanted his people to obey, and he wanted them to have these feasts again. And the Passover was so important. If you remember a few weeks ago in Esther, this was really the Old Testament picture of New Testament gospel, of the New Testament death, burial, and resurrection, how we are delivered from the world, delivered from Egypt, and delivered from our sins. And so this was a vitally important feast. And Josiah, he doesn't just suggest it. He doesn't say, if you want to come out and celebrate the Passover, great. No, he says, this is a command. I command you as my people, we're going to honor the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord together. We're doing this as a nation. And so he makes this edict, and the people do. And you see ahead in chapter 23, if you want to look there with me. in verse 21. It says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant." So it's not an option. And it says, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." And so this Passover, there was not a single one like it before in any of the judges, any of the period of the judges or of the kings. And at face value, it's easy to think, well, they had this huge celebration. It was great. They spent a lot of money. They had this big charade. But no, that's not what it was. I believe that the reason it was the best they had ever had was because they realized how much they needed the Lord. Perhaps for the biggest time ever, they realized we can't be a nation, we can't be complete unless we have the Lord. We can't go on as a country unless the Lord is in first place. And so this Passover, there was not one like it. There was not a single one like it in previous generations. You see, things take on a whole new meaning when we realize that the Lord is the center. When we realize the Lord is really the focus of everything. Israel, before, they had had plenty of money. Under Solomon, under David, they were doing well. This Passover feast, it was just kind of a ritual. But now, economically, spiritually, they're broke. They've been broke from sin and idolatry. They have really nothing. And this is when the Lord begins to mean so much to them. And to the point that this Passover is the best they've ever had. Maybe they had less than they'd ever had before, but it was the best. And they were able to celebrate it well because the Lord was the center again and not themselves. Their own pleasure, their own enjoyment wasn't the center. It was a focus on worshiping God again, where it was supposed to have been all along. And so they have this Passover feast. And then in verse 24 of chapter 23, says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." You know, when you clean your house and you do this huge spring cleaning, or say you have company coming, when you mop the floor, does that make the rest of the house look clean? No, a lot of times it looks worse. You mop the floor and then you say, oh, now it needs to be dusted. It's so dusty. You dust the house. And then underneath that inch of dust, you see stains that were never cleaned up. It's like a never-ending process. It just keeps going and going. Well, this is the way it is for Josiah. He begins by cleaning up the house of God. Then he sees, oh, the Word of God. He reads that. Then he sees more change he needs to make. And then he starts this Passover feast. And then he sees where they're not sanctified, and they say, okay, what's keeping us from being close to God? He sees all these familiar spirits and wizards, puts them away, just keeps going and going. And the Lord, when you seek him, he's going to give you more light. When Josiah, he started cleaning out the temple, that's when he found the law of God. When he tried to draw nigh to God, God gave him that next step. It wasn't that they cleaned out the temple. They didn't find the law of God. That was the only thing they did. When he took that first step, God allowed them to find the law, to read it, to see where they were wrong, and then to make those steps to draw closer to God. Once again, God did not want to judge his people. He loved his people. He didn't want them to turn away from him. But judgment is what has to come for a people who have turned away from him. But Josiah, he leads his people back to God. He cleans out these wizards, these familiar spirits, all these things that are hindering them in their spiritual walk. He keeps the Passover. He reminds the people of their redemption and how they've been bought from Egypt and how their redeemed people now live like it. You've been bought from all these idols, all this pagan idolatry. Now live like it. Live like you're the people of God because you are. And when you start making those changes, God will give you that light. And it wouldn't stop there. He would continue and continue. But it says in verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. You see, there's still consequences for sin. There's still consequences because of Manasseh's sin two generations before. But Josiah puts all that behind him and says, it's not our responsibility what they did. It's a responsibility for us to do what we can. And you see that word in verse 24 says, all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah. They didn't do a casual clean out. It was like, oh, there's something over there. They were looking. They were spying. They were trying to find anything possible that could have hindered them from God. And they were trying to get rid of it. And then you find in verse 25, this really summation of his life. It says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. If we could hear that said about our lives, I think we would be happy. If those people who work with us would say, of all the people I knew, of all the Christians I knew, there's not a single person like him. There's not a single individual like her, because they wholly followed the Lord. In every aspect of their life, you could see the Lord. If we can hear that at the end of our lives, we would do well. We should leave that type of legacy behind us. And we need to. That's the greatest gift we can leave behind us, is a legacy of truth and a legacy of a life lived for God. When Josiah came to this position, he was in a position to be either the best king or the worst king that the nation had ever had. He had a rich spiritual history many generations back. But also recently, he had a terrible spiritual history. And so he was like on a scale. He can tip one way or the other. And the difference was his heart. The one difference was that he had a heart for God, like David, the one that turned to God with all his heart. He consecrated his heart to God. And because of that, the third grade king, just an 8-year-old, was able to lead a revival in his nation because he put a priority on the church, on the word of God, on the heart, on the gospel. And because he made all of those things a priority, the nation saw revival. He resolved to turn his heart after God. And he decides, no matter who my grandfather was, no matter who my father was, no matter how great or terrible my ancestors may have been, my grandfather doesn't define me. My father doesn't define me. My love for God defines me. And if I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, then we can lead a revival. And the most important revival in this chapter is not in the nation. It's in Josiah's own heart. And the most important revival we can have in our nation is not as a whole, but it's individually. Because that's where it starts. Revival doesn't start as a nation. It starts as an individual. When God's people consecrate themselves to follow the Lord and to have a heart for him. That's a decision we all have to make. And whether we're a prince or a pauper, we've got to resolve that with all my heart, no matter what, I'm going to follow God. Religion can say one thing, popular culture can say one thing, politics can say another thing, but with all my heart, God's on the throne, and nothing's going to dissuade me from following him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this powerful example of Josiah. Lord, at 8 years old, such a testimony. Lord, many of us here have rich spiritual heritages, and Lord, we've done so little with them. I'm guilty of that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you more. And Lord, to not look at others as excuses for bad or good, but Lord, to keep our eyes on you, to keep following you. Help us to put you on the throne of our heart each and every day. Help us to be like Josiah, to turn not to the right hand or to the left, to keep our foot from evil. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you so that the world will lose its attraction. I pray that you would bless thou in the service to follow. Work in our hearts, Lord, and turn us to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.